For the day, I want to praise God for all of the praises, and I'm so thankful that the ladies came back, built up from the retreat, and want to kind of get into the church member connection just a little bit more here today. We studied last week, we've been talking about the biblical structure for the church, and so today we're going to finish up the segment on church member. Last week we looked at the ways that the reasons why we need to be connected to the church that build us up, and some of the different benefits that we have from that. If you missed last week's message, you're welcome to go. If you'd like to review it or just hear it, maybe even for the first time, you can go to our website at cadetforchrist.com, and you can just click on the link sermon, and it will give you the sermons by date. And also have a title with them. But last week we looked at what we are gaining from being a member, why we need to be a member, and today we're going to be looking at just a little bit more what we offer back. Some of the things that we learned about last week, one of which was, whenever we are in need, we find people to lean on. We find an opportunity. In fact, we almost broke out in song at one point about "Lean on Me," and we all do need a friend. We were made that way to need relationship and everything, and so we find that connection in the church. But then we got to think about this as well. Are we there for others to come to help bear their burdens? Because that works both ways. And so that's kind of just one of the examples of what I'm talking about. I'm kind of going to use just a little bit of a metaphor here, or a comparison to go to, of marriage. Because you remember now, with Jesus, we are His bride. We are the bride of Christ. And then whenever we get it, if we're the bride of Christ, we need to be involved in His local church and be part of His bride in that way as well. And I'll be honest, in our day and age, whenever people don't really even want to get like physically married, a lot of times they would rather date and just kind of stay together but not really make a commitment. I think that's kind of bled into the church atmosphere as well. And so kind of use the comparison to being dating or married. Think about some of the differences between if you're just dating someone or if you're really married to somebody, okay? Obviously, there's some wonderful blessings that come from being married and some benefit from it, but think about the reasons why people will give for why they don't want to marry somebody. There may be some trust issues there. There could be just a lack of wanting to be committed fully, okay? There can be a lot of different issues that come into this, and unfortunately, I think that's kind of what happens with the church as well. So let's just look at maybe some of the characteristics of a church dater on the next slide. And again, I've borrowed some of these different thoughts from the discipleship book that I've offered to everybody. It's called Life Coach Discipleship, and if anybody ever wants to go through that, please let me know. I would love to get one of those in your hands. But it goes through a description there by a guy by the name of Joshua Harris, who wrote a book. You'll see it at the bottom of the screen here, Stop Dating the Church. So it just gives a little description of what church dater might look like. Very me-centered, okay? It's all about me. Isn't that kind of what happens whenever people maybe don't want to be married? Sometimes it's because they're really concerned about me, okay? What happens in marriage? We got to get more concerned about the other, right? If we're concerned about the other, it works. What happens in marriage if I just stay concerned about me and only me? That's not going to work very well. My wife is definitely shaking her head to that one. That would not work well. Neither would it if it was the vice versa. So that's kind of what happens in the church dater as well. Very me-centered. Very independent. Don't want nobody in my business. Okay, think about that using the metaphor of marriage again. Okay, as soon as you agree to get married, you know there's going to be somebody in your business, right? We're in each other's business. That's part of what the way marriage works. Okay, and we want to be that way. We want to share our business with others. Another characteristic might be that a church dater would be very critical. Okay, very critical of others. And this isn't for us to look at other people and go, oh, well, that person must be a church dater. I think really it's for us to look at ourselves and just wonder, how am I doing in this? Kind of let this be a little bit of a self-test. Am I just critical of everybody else? Do I have a consumer mentality, you know, kind of still shopping attitude? I'm just shopping around, and if this church don't suit my fancy, you know, I'll leave and I'll go find me one that does. You see, whenever I feel that way, that winds up becoming a very me-centered focus, doesn't it? Okay? And that'll cause me to be very critical. How about in the marriage scene? When are you most critical of your mate? It's when you're thinking of yourself, right? Whenever we start to think of them and what's good for them, then many times that criticism, that critical mentality will go away. Okay? Are we all on the same page? Is everybody agreeing on this stuff? You think it's possible that there's some pretty good comparisons happening here? Because you know, I want to make sure that we're jiving, that we're connecting on this. Another one about marriage, number one reason why a person will give for not really wanting to be married, even if they've dated for a very, very long time, and they'll say, you know, I'm just not sure that I want to make that long-term commitment, right? Because what is one of the vows that we say when we get married? Until death do us part, right? And now, don't forget the last part, so help us God, because we're going to need God's help, amen? Because whenever you sign up for a lifetime engagement in something, it makes a big difference. Now, I know that people can move their membership in churches. In fact, part of our church covenant, and this is kind of an agreement, it's on the wall that everybody can look at, is that if, you know, we agree with one another, if we ever have to leave this fellowship, we'll find another fellowship and get connected as quickly as possible. It's actually part of our agreement with one another, okay? And so what happens in today's age is a lot of times people just want to date. Even, dare I say, they might possibly be just wanting to date Christ because they don't really want to be totally responsible to Him. But even if we get past that, then they still maybe just want to date the church. But I think the church is an institution that everybody needs to get fully engaged in. Whenever we see something that's not happening in a church and we feel a critical attitude about it, I've experienced that myself. And I remember one time going to my pastor who was my mentor. He spent a lot of time with me. He spent a lot of time just connecting with me about things. You know, it wasn't like this formal thing, okay, we're going to meet on Thursdays and I'm going to disciple you. It was something that was an organic thing. We just served together. We did things together. And so one time I had an idea of something that just really needed to happen in the church. It just seemed like we were really doing without this. And so I went up to him and I had this private discussion with him about it. And he said, you know what I think? I think this sounds like a great idea. And he said, you know what else I think? God showed you that because you're just the guy to do it. He was really good at doing that. You know, I think it was a great response. If anybody came to him and they just really, he was cheerful to receive their criticism, and then he would suggest that maybe they ought to get involved and be a part of that. I think it's a great plan for the church. Don't you all think? Because we're all supposed to be contributors, not just consumers, right? You get the idea of consumer. We use that word consumer so much, we don't even think about what it means. What does it mean to consume something? You're always taking in, okay, but never giving anything back, okay? And that's what happens. Like, whenever I go to Walmart, yeah, I give them something, but mostly they're to get what I need, right? Okay, and if they don't have it, then I'll go to, you know, you get the idea, okay? I don't even like going to Walmart, but I just use that as a description because we can all relate to that one, amen? The place has got everything you could ever dream of having. So, anyway, if it didn't, we wouldn't go there, and that's kind of what people do to the church. Guys, if the church is lacking something, it's because there's something lacking in the body of Christ. If I walk, if I hopped around on one leg all the time, you would notice there's something wrong with me. I'm missing something, right? I'm not using the other leg. And maybe it's because there's something wrong or it's missing or something like that. So you get the idea. The body of Christ is supposed to be full, and I believe God wants it to be full. But it's going to take a full commitment of long-lasting investment. Like, I'm in this thing for the long run, okay? You would want that out of your pastor, right? You wouldn't want me to come and you guys call me as a pastor and go, well, yeah, I'll come, but you know, I'm not really in this thing for the long haul. I'll give it a couple months, and if it don't work out, I'm gone. How would you feel toward me? You'd think that seemed a little, weak-hearted, you know? Come on now, let's be honest. You guys can look really saddened by that. You can even shake your heads and say, no. Well, I think it's kind of the same way. God calls church members as well. So I think it's just something for us all to look at. And not by, you know, not trying to make an implication here. I'm not preaching it just to anybody. In fact, the people that probably need to hear it the most are the ones that ain't here, right? So I get to preach to the choir today. But nonetheless, I'm sure we can all increase in how we are committed to God's church. This is God's church. Amen? This is Jesus. He's the head. He bought this institution. He paid the bride price for us. It belongs to Him. So after this description, the next slide, how would a marriage work if your mate had this attitude? I want to personalize this. You know, don't think about it anyway. If this is the way your mate dealt with you, and if they do, I'm sorry, then you would know personally well that it doesn't work very well. Okay? In fact, we understand that marriage isn't just a 50-50 engagement. It's 100%, 100%. We're all given 100% in this deal. We've got to be totally committed, otherwise it just doesn't go anywhere. Okay? In the United States, there's a little statistic here in the kind of the condition of the church. In the United States, the condition of the church, 60 to 70 churches close per week. That's pretty sad, isn't it? In China, where you're persecuted for your faith, there's 20,000 new believers per day, estimated. Praise the Lord, amen? And you know, in these persecuted nations, they know that they're gonna be faced with paying a very high price. In fact, in some areas, you know, and if you look at the way Jesus did evangelism, it almost seemed like he was trying to talk people out of it sometimes. He was telling them, boy, this is going to be tough. If they hated me, they're going to hate you all the more. He was giving them the true facts. He wasn't trying to woo them in and then he was going to surprise them with this stuff later on. I mean, he was laying it out there, right? In these persecuted nations, I've heard of places where whenever a person comes to be baptized and join the church, they would ask them, okay, before you do this, I want you to write down the names of say 20 people who would be most likely to kill you if you become a believer. Okay, I want you to make the list. Okay, and before we'll baptize you, I want you to be willing to go and witness to the top 10. Okay, least likely to kill you, but out of the 20 who are most likely to kill you, they're the easiest ones. We'll let you start there. Okay. Well, that don't sound nothing like the way we do it here in the United States, and yet their church is growing faster than ours. So I don't know. Maybe they get something we don't get. What did Jesus bid us to do? He bid us to come and die, didn't he? He said, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was the instrument of death. Die to yourself. But instead, what happens, I think, in a lot in the United States, the reason why, you know, churches are dying and they're falling away is because there's such a lack of commitment in so many of the churches. And I praise God that I don't really see this as being like the main theme of our church at all. I mean, I really want us to continue in our commitment and to grow and to go forward. You know, when you look around, even at the outside of the church, next week's homecoming. You know? Do you think our church is prepared? I just let everybody else make that choice. You know? Is the outside prepared? Is the inside prepared? Are we ready? Is this our best look to show people who may be coming home for the first time in a while? You know? It's not just one person's responsibility to make sure of that. This is a cohesive effort. We're all in this together. So if we have suggestions, then dare I say, maybe God has put that on your heart so that we can all come together and do it together. So just a thought, you know, and other things, outreach of the church. You know, if you know of people that need to be visited, come on visitation day. We'll go out together and we'll visit them. You know? But it's when we see those things, I think it's because God's put a burden on our heart. He wants us all to be involved. And the more that we're involved, the more we give, I think, the more that we're going to receive back from God. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We find, you know, just the idea of a great closeness there. And as we continue on the next few verses, so continuing daily With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then this last part, I underlined this for emphasis. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay? So who adds to the church? It's actually God who does. When does God add to the church? When he is pleased with the way we connect with one another and the way we glorify him. When we're happy about being a part of the church, it shows. If you're happy and they know it, clap your hands. If it's going to show. You're going to have it on your face. Whenever you leave church and you go back home, people are going to see that you have a joy. Whenever you get ready to come to church, it's not going to be like, oh, I'm going to go to church today. I hate to drag myself out of bed, but I guess this is my... No, it's not your duty. Let it be your joy. And as it is, and we live out that joy from day to day, people are going to see that. Man, I belong to Jesus. This should make me happy because Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me. I'm the bride of Christ. So, from this area of Scripture, we can see something, I think. Whenever we do our part, God definitely always does his part. Amen? God wants to grow the church. Because as people are growing and they're becoming part of the family of God, guess what their biggest benefit is if they come to the Lord for the first time? They're going to be in heaven forever, right? That's why Jesus died, was to give us that opportunity. But guys, just like a marriage, we got to be all the way in. So let's look at our part just a little bit. Okay, we got four main points here. You kind of have them there. You can track along, five main points. You track along on your sheet. Be faithful in attendance. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is the same word that's used for stirring up coals. Anybody that's got a wood stove, you go out there in the morning, you get your stove ready to go again. You don't have to build another fire. All you got to do is stir up the live coals that are in there, and they'll glow and they'll get all bright. You can throw your wood in there and it goes again. Same way with us. That's why we come back together on a regular basis. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Got to be the habit in the first century church that sometimes people got in the habit of not coming. Does that ever happen in this day and age? People get in the habit of not coming? About how many weekends does it take before you start getting in that habit? Don't take too many. Usually by two or three, people start developing a habit of not coming. So we want to, if we're going to be a member, then we need to be faithful in our attendance, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That means to encourage each other, so much more as you see the day approaching. Second thing, our part. So our first part is to be faithful in our attendance. The second part is to be encouraging others and keeping unity. I just want you to look back at Proverbs chapter 6, there on your page, verses 16 through 19. You know, it talks about stirring up trouble among the brothers. Boy, this God really don't like this, okay? There's six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and, you know, all those things we said amen to. They are obvious, but then this last one, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates it whenever anybody purposely tries to stir up trouble in his church or among his people. That's really something. I mean, think about that. You don't see a lot of things that it just straight up says God hates. And that's one of them. You know, sometimes the church will be looking out and saying, boy, I bet God hates it when he sees my neighbor doing that or he sees those people doing that. God hates it whenever he sees anyone that's stirring up trouble among the brethren, okay? And so we, you know, the church, before we look outside at everything, we'll always make sure we're looking inside, amen? And even us as individuals. God said before you try to remove the speck out of another person's eyes, Jesus said, you want to make sure that you get the log out of your own. That way you can see what you're doing, okay? Let's look at the third thing. So we want to be faithful in our attendance. We also want to encourage and keep unity. And the third thing, praying for each other, especially your pastor in the church leadership. Guys, if you want to have a better pastor, pray for me. I want to be a better pastor. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Whenever I look at the prayer sheet for the church, I love it to see the name of me and my family on there because we need your prayers. Satan comes against us too. And we deal with all the struggles and issues of life as well, and so does the rest of your church leadership. I tell you what, Satan loves to pick off the person who's leading. Because, man, I tell you, there's nothing that gives the faith a black eye quicker than whenever a pastor falls, especially in a really ugly way. You know, and look all around. Boy, I'm telling you, it happens a lot, too. Did you know that statistically, pastoral position, as far as if you looked at it as being like a vocation, it has the worst failure rate. Do you know that 95% of people that start out as pastors do not finish and retire as pastors? 95%. That means only 5% are finishing as pastors, their life's work. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I mean, truck drivers. How many truck drivers do you know that, like, drive? Yeah, or even just drive a truck, and they do it, like, most of their life and retire from the position. Down here, there's a lot, right? Think of some other vocations that are out there that people retire from. You know, that really shocked me whenever I saw that. It just reminded me how important it is to pray. It's to pray for the pastors and pray for others. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So under all men, that would be everybody, including your pastor and all others that are in authority. So no matter who our president is, I would suggest we pray for them as well. Amen. It's one of the responsibilities of the body of Christ. So we want to be faithful in our attendance. We want to encourage and help keep unity. We want to pray for one another. And we also want to provide financial support cheerfully. This one's an easy one. If we just look at the Scripture, it's all over the Scripture. A lot of people want to haggle over what does a tithe look like. Is it really the whole 10%? Is that before taxes or after taxes? And we get all this stuff going on, right? All these different questions. You notice I don't get up here and preach about it all the time, because, guys, I'm just going to tell you something. This Scripture just pretty well says it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you just put out a little bit of seed, then you're just going to get a little bit back. You won't get a lot. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if you want to reap bountifully, the best way to do it is make sure you sow bountifully. You know, and I'm not doing what so many of the TV preachers do. You know, you send him your whatever, and you'll get back a check for X amount. I've even heard of churches putting envelopes in their offering plate, and some of them actually have $20 bills in them. And each person that puts in gets to take one out of the giveaway, and every once in a while somebody gets a $20 bill, so it makes them give more. That's silly. Guys, you know what? God's already promised to bless you. And I don't even want to know how much you're giving, because that's between you and God. Okay? And yes, I think a tithe is the full 10%, and I think that it's a good starting point. You should give as God leads you. Amen? And he says, go on in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Right? Not as instructed by your pastor, as God gives you instruction. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but for, let's read this last part. God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God wants. He wants the relationship with you as you do it. And I can tell you, you can't outgive him. Amen? The day of real freedom is whenever, yeah, you've surrendered the tithe, and then you've surrendered everything, and you just say, God, whatever, you show me and I'll do it. Because I know there's a blessing every time I get near you. Amen? So God wants us to be faithful in attendance, to be encouraging and keeping unity, to be praying for each other, to be providing your financial support cheerfully. And I do think that also includes time as well. I put financial, but that's any kind of support, any kind of ability that you have. And then also in the fifth one is we want to also make the Great Commission our main mission. Okay? Great Commission. Can anybody tell me what the Great Commission is? Yeah, basically, in a nutshell, go to the whole world and preach the gospel, right? Anybody else want to? I had people quoting all over the place. Go, therefore, right? Yeah, that's right. So we want to go to everywhere and take the gospel with us, and we want to teach them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. We want to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and remembering that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 is what we're looking at there. So I just want you to understand something about making the Great Commission your main mission. This doesn't mean that you give up your vocational jobs and things like this. That means that what you do is you put Jesus first even in them. Okay? Your main mission is to make sure that you are living out your Christianity in a way that it provides you opportunities to witness. Do you know that God will let you witness at work?
Yeah.
God will help you have opportunities there. As you're a great minister and you are really carrying out your job well, and you're doing your job as unto the Lord, He'll give you opportunities. And this is another one, you know, just a thought. God isn't interested in our leftovers. He don't want our leftover money, and He don't want our leftover time, and He don't want our leftover things. Well, if I got enough, I guess maybe I'll give God a little bit. What God really wants is our first fruits, and this is a principle you find throughout Scripture. And it's also a tithe principle as well. If you look through Malachi chapters 1 through 3, I didn't figure you'd want to take the time to read through these together this morning, so I'll leave you as homework to read Malachi 1 through 3. In fact, you can read the whole book. It won't take you that long. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Now, I'll tell you why it's really important. God sent prophets in the Old Testament to talk to His people. Okay? He didn't talk to everybody the same. He would not everybody had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time. So he would put His Holy Spirit in His prophet, and He would have the prophet go out and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would give a word to the people of God. Do you know, after this prophet spoke, the prophet Malachi, it was silent in Israel for over 400 years till Jesus came. These were their last words from God. Read it. It's still important today. You see, it's really important to know what pleases God. And it's faith that pleases God. It's faith in our life. It's faith in our marriages. It's faith in our giving. It's faith in every part of our life. God don't want our leftovers. If we just try to give our leftover time, I'll tell you what, instead of the great commission, it's going to be the great omission in your life. Because I don't know about the rest of you guys, I can get so busy that if I'm letting God be last, He's pretty quiet, and I'll just push Him right off the table. We've got to be real careful to not do that. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that's kind of almost the picture of the church nationwide. So, what I would like for us to do is make a commitment today that we're going to be a good bride of Christ, that we're going to be fully committed to Him and to His body. Amen? Let that be here in this local body. We're here, we're gathered together. If you're here and you feel like God has called you to become full-fledged members, fully committed, I would encourage you to do that. If you've been a member for a long time and you know, I think a recommitment from time to time is good. Just ask God, do a little checkup here. God, show me if there's anything I'm really holding back on. I really want to know. But you see, guys, you got to be a cheerful giver on this one. Can't just do it because I go, oh, you know, everybody needs to do more. I remember one time a pastor stood in front of us. He started crying. And he said, I can't just keep doing everything. Guys, that ain't even really what it's about, is it? When you do it, I want you to do it for the Lord. I want you to do it with the Lord, with His full power behind you, because you won't burn out if you're like that. You get tired from time to time, but God will refresh you as long as you're doing what He calls you to do, and that's what I want you to do. So whatever God's calling you to do, I pray you'll bring it to the altar today. God may be calling you to make that commitment. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be the first one at the altar this morning. I'm just going to ask Him to show me if there's anything I'm holding back on, because I want to know. My question for you is, do you want to know? I pray you do. And as you do, I know God will answer you. He has ways of doing that. Open up the Bible, let Him speak to you. Read Malachi 1 through 3, or just the whole thing, okay? Today, sometime this week. And let's come back next week. you know, as we look at it, I mean, I'd love to see you tonight for the evening Bible study. I'd love to see you for the evening service as well. We're still going through the book of Revelation. We're going to be getting into the millennial reign right now. A lot of people have had a lot of questions about that. Will there really be one and all of this? I don't know how we could say there won't be one, because Revelation just lays it out and it says he's going to reign for 1,000 years with all of his people while Satan's bound for 1,000 years. It just says it more than once. So I am one that adheres to a true millennial reign, and I think it's going to be 1,000 years here on earth before the great white throne judgment. So come back tonight, and we're going to look at some Old Testament passages that point toward this before we really dig into the book of Revelation. But you won't get the teaching unless you're here. Sometimes you can get the evening service on the website. I would encourage you to go back and review those. But today, right now, what I want you to do, I want you to just ask God, how am I doing? Am I being a good bride? And if you're not, I just want you to respond to Him. Amen? That's all. Just in a commitment to Him. He'll help you. So let's pray. Dear Father, pray for this group, Lord, that is yours. They belong to you. I pray you'll lead us all, Lord. I belong to you. I'm your servant. Let us not judge anyone else, Lord, because they're actually your servant. And let you judge them. Let you judge us. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to really fulfill the Great Commission. Let it be our number one goal in life. And all those other things fall into their proper places then. Lord, bless our church to be one that functions properly as a full body. And Lord, as we look forward to homecoming next week, we're going to have a lot of visitors. We're going to have a lot of people who used to be part of this church in the years past. They're going to come back and they're going to celebrate what you've been doing with us, Lord. And that's going to be an exciting time. So help us, Lord, to have our eye on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt, fightings within and fears with that, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
Come as you are, and let God do the rest. He's the one who leads us and guides us through our life. And I just want you to know, no matter what God points us toward, He is sufficient to do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. All we got to do is just stay connected to Him and just keep following Him. He is awesome. He don't bring us to stuff to just crush us. You know, might feel crushing at first whenever God reveals something to us, but really, He wants that brokenness to be humility before Him and ask Him for help. That's what it's all about. I want God to help me every day. Amen? And just, He ain't going to do it for me, but He will do it with me. He wants us to be in the yoke. Amen? You know one thing I like about this church? Lots of things, but this is one thing. We sing all the verses of our songs. I like that. Right? Sometimes the invitation, we may stop short of a couple verses, but I like that about our church as a whole. I go to some other church gatherings, and they want to skip verses, and it's like there's still a lot of message there that I like to get the whole message, you know? And so it's important. I think sometimes we might do that to the Bible, too. We've got to be careful not to. But y'all come back this evening. We got men's Bible study this evening, and we had some guys that were going to bring some testimonies this evening about different ways that God brought them along in their Christian walk and some highlights of that. So we're looking forward to that. Right now, I want to see, do we have any birthdays?